Well, take that song we just sang, and I want you to think a little deeper. Though that wasn't chosen by me, it fits really well with the way I wanted to introduce our lesson. Suppose you're on a cruise ship, and you're out in the middle of the ocean. It's at night, and the ship goes down. And you're thrown into the water. You weren't one of those who showed up for all of those drills in the lifeboat. And you were able to get your life vest, and you're in the water, and it's in the dark, and you're just floating. And all of a sudden, you hear in the distance people calling out and the sound of oars, and then you see coming toward you a life raft. You call out, they adjust their position, and they come right over to where you are, and there you are in the water, and they reach down their hands to pull you up in the boat, and you stop them saying this, "Wait, before I get in the boat, I want to know, are there any MAGA Republicans in this boat? Because if there are, I'm not getting in." Or to ask, I want to know, first of all, does everybody in the boat speak my language? Because if they don't, I'm not getting in. Or is everybody in the boat of the same socioeconomic status? Because if they're not, I'll just stay in the water and take my chances. That's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? Because at the moment, the only thing that matters is salvation is in the lifeboat. Now, you might take your chances that some of those people along the shore we just sang about might have feeble lamps trimmed, and you might see them, and you might come ashore, but salvation is right there, and it's in the boat if you want it. And the idea that you wouldn't get in that boat because you might have some political differences or some sports differences or some socioeconomic differences or language barriers to keep you from getting in the boat and out of danger of losing your life is a ludicrous thought. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, tells us that God saves us as individuals. We who are many are one body in Christ, but we're individually members one of another. God saves us as individuals, but then he groups us together in this organism called the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The point that he's making there is God didn't save a group of Jews and put them over here, and a group of Greeks, and put them over here. God didn't save a group of males over here, and a group of females over here. He didn't group Southerners from Northerners. Here are the yous guys, and here are the y'alls. He didn't do that. He put us all in one body. All of us. And I suggest to you, it would be hard to find any groups more culturally diverse than the Jew and the Gentile or Greek of the first century. And we sometimes forget that God never intended us to assemble together in our own comfort groups. He never intended that. He always intended his people to climb in the lifeboat and learn how to share life in the body. So it was never his intention that we be differentiated by geography or by language or money or age or nationality or intellect or the way we look. We have this koinonia, this fellowship, because Christ saved us all. And we share this body together as the people of God with people we don't always know, with people we may not always like. My mother occasionally would get frustrated with me when I was a boy, and she would, in her frustration, express this to me, and I believe this is true. I believe this is possible. She said, "Son, I love you, but right now I don't like you very much." I think that's possible. I think it's possible to love somebody and not really like them much. I don't love everybody equally in the body of Christ. I don't have everything in common with everybody in the body of Christ. There are some people that do things I'll never do. I'm not talking about things that are wrong to do, just they're engaged in things I just never would do. And the same thing is true of me. And I understand we can have these differences. But go back to my opening illustration, because I'm going to come back to it again and again tonight. Would those things keep you from getting in a lifeboat? Does anybody in this lifeboat like liver? Because if you do, I'm not getting in. I'll just take my chances floating out here, because I don't like liver. In the lifeboat, what matters most is that we find salvation. Now, I did not say we find our salvation by the lifeboat. I'm not saying the church saves us, but the church is that vessel by which and in which God has chosen to interact with his people. And it is the saved. It's the lifeboat of God. And I have to learn to live with everybody in that boat. Maybe people I don't necessarily like to spend time with, but they're people I need to be with. Why? Because I need salvation and they need salvation. And this is where we come for salvation. And when I'm pointing this, I don't want you to think I'm pointing this place, because it's not this place at all. It is the living stones that make up the temple of God. Because that is objectively true, that affects my relationship with others subjectively. Because I need to be in that lifeboat, there are things I'm going to have to give serious consideration to as I share the body with God's people. We're going to talk about that tonight. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 12 with me for just a moment, and a couple of verses there that are going to provide not the foundation of our lesson, but the impetus to take us forward in the things we're going to talk about this evening. Romans chapter 12, I'm looking at verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And then verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, And be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. These are some of the ways that are given to us to show how we share the body, how we use what we have to be with those others in the lifeboat and make life acceptable to all of us. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. Thank you for being here. I'm happy to be back with you and to bring to you the third in this series of lessons on the subject of koinonia. I'm going to disagree with the announcements that were made up front in this one regard. The live stream or the presentation of those lessons are available for you to listen to any time. That's true, but I would recommend you not listen to them while operating heavy equipment or machinery because they may cause drowsiness. All right? So be careful about that when and where you choose to listen to these lessons. Hey, thanks for your comments this morning. Some of you had not just general comments about the preaching, but specific comments about things that were helpful to you or important to you. And that really, really means a lot. Thank you for sharing those things. And thanks for coming back tonight and others who are here. Dear friends that I love dearly, have known a long time, it's great. Many years ago in New Caney, when Chris tells me he first heard one, maybe more of the lessons, I don't know how much of a glutton for punishment he is, but the Courtneys were there, and they're here this evening also. And all I would ask is, if you've heard these lessons before, don't yell my points out before I get to them. That's annoying. All right, so don't do that. Even if you know what the point is coming up, don't yell that out ahead of time. Let's go back to our illustration about being in the lifeboat. You know, once I'm in the lifeboat with everybody, I also have to give serious consideration to the way I live in the lifeboat with other people. In other words, if I'm used to getting up early in the morning and doing calisthenics and exercises, I'm not going to do that in a lifeboat. That could be disruptive to everybody else there. It may be that one of my favorite things to do is to practice throwing a dagger into the ground, but I don't want to have my dagger loose in the lifeboat. That's not a good thing. It may be that I love eating sardines. I actually do love eating sardines, and I can't eat them at home. My wife won't let me do that unless she's gone, and then I have to take the garbage out before she gets home. Otherwise, she'll chastise me because of the smell. If I'm in a lifeboat, I probably don't want to eat sardines. When I used to travel with the Florida College Chorus, one of my rules was no beef jerky on the bus. I mean, if you're eating it, it's wonderful, but for everybody else, it's nauseating. So beef jerky opened on the bus went out the window. See, it's no longer just me living in what I want. It's what the group needs and what the group wants. And the only way that we can really coexist is to start thinking about other people. To start being aware that other people have needs and they're not always mine. And what I want needs to be subservient to the needs and the will of other people. Why? Because they're more important than I am? Not necessarily, but we got to live in this lifeboat together. We have to learn to live together. And so Romans, the passage that we just looked at, talks about some of the ways that we care for the members in the body. The body cares for its members. Each member of the body cares for the other members. And we do that very actively. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members, now listen to this, that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. In other words, all of us need to be involved in the lives of all of us. This is not a directive to shepherds. This is not a directive to deacons. This is not a directive to preachers or teachers. Each member of the body cares for all the other members of the body in as much as it can. And we don't all have the same capabilities to do that. We're not all teachers. We're not all counselors. We're not all great servants. In some ways, some of us do grunt work that nobody else ever sees. But it's got to be done. So let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I stay, because I'm a preacher, like Chris is and a lot of others are, we stay in a lot of different places. Sometimes I'm staying in a home, sometimes I'm staying in a hotel. And in those situations, if I have to get up in the night to either get water or to go to the restroom, I take my life in my own hands. Because once I go to sleep, my glasses are off. That makes my dreams fuzzy, but it's an easier way for me to sleep. So with my glasses off, I don't see as well. And then I'm in the dark, because that's how I sleep, in the dark. And then my feet, when I get up, play this game called Find the Furniture. And they do that by feel. So I'm in the dark, and I saw when I went to bed where all the furniture is, but something happens in the night, and the furniture imps just slightly adjust all the furniture. And I'm trying to find my way to the door and the hall, and I kick a piece of furniture. I sleep barefooted. As soon as my toes have found the furniture, my entire body goes into action. The first thing that happens is my lungs take a deep breath, a large inhale, so that I can scream. My foot that was injured goes up into the air, and my hand grabs it. Now, because I'm in this position, I begin hopping so that I can maintain my balance while my hands caress the toes that are now throbbing. And my hands are saying, "We're here for you. We got you. You know, we'll do what we can. Not much, but we're here. We just want you to know we're here." My eyes respond. They begin dripping water. I'm crying. My nose begins running. My head is pounding. All the nerves in my body are reacting. We're all on alert. This is red alert. Everybody to their battle stations. The body is in trouble. Why? Because the toes are in trouble. You see that picture? Isn't that how it works in your life? If we, as a physical body, reacted the way some of our churches react, here's how that would play out. I'm in the dark. I go up. I kick the wall. My feet are throbbing. And the rest of my body says, "Well, that was pretty stupid. Why'd you choose to do that? You're just going to have to live with it. We're not helping. You're bleeding. You're just going to have to bleed. You're throbbing. You're just going to have to take it. No, we're not going to cry. You brought that on yourself. It's your fault. It's your problem. You've done it before, and you're doing it again, and you're just going to have to learn a lesson." My body doesn't do that. No matter how many times that happens, my body doesn't react that way. The hands always go into action. The balance is always there. The eyes are always crying. The mouth is always weeping and moaning about the whole situation. Everybody goes into action. Because that's critical for a body. Nobody takes care of their own thing and leaves everybody else alone. If you cut off a finger, while you're trying to cut potatoes and a finger goes off, your body doesn't say, well, that was a pretty dumb thing to do. That finger, I guess, wasn't needed. You react to that. You do what you can to salvage that situation. Because that's how a body works. Do you understand? That's why Paul used that analogy. That's why he continually says in chapter 12, we are members of the body. That's not just some cute picture. That's a call to action. We are not only members of the body, but as we just read, members of one another. So in the lifeboat, it's not just my life. Leave me alone. I'll do what I want to do. If we need to row, all of us are going to have to take turns rowing. If we have knowledge about which way we ought to go, we have to share that with everybody else. That's the way the lifeboat works. That's the way the church of the Lord should work. That we are all accountable to each other. And look, that's a pretty delicate situation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. Thanks. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. Sounds like locusts rising from a field. If you don't have a Bible, just rustle a songbook or something. It does me good. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, we can take the last one out. Be patient with everyone, because that's across the board. But I want you to notice there are different ways of handling different people. And if you mix those up, you'll create more chaos and pain than you will solutions. When it says, admonish the unruly, it does not say, encourage the unruly. You encourage an unruly person and you just create a worse situation. On the other hand, if you admonish the faint-hearted, you just intensify their faint-heartedness. You understand how that could be? If a person's afraid, you don't just keep calling them a sissy and a coward, a weakling. You don't do that. That's not the way to handle that. You encourage the faint-hearted. And you help the weak. You don't admonish the weak. And you don't even encourage the weak. Oh, I know you're hurting. You shouldn't do anything. You should just stay where you are. Can you imagine a physical therapist going to somebody's home and a person says, it really hurts when I move my arm since surgery. Oh, well, don't move your arm. Don't do that. If it hurts, just leave it there. No, what does a physical therapist do? Come on, you got to move that thing. I know it hurts. I know, but I got to help you. Let's move that together. Let's get that arm going where it ought to go. That's helping the weak. And if somebody's faint-hearted and they don't want to do something, they're afraid to do it or they're afraid of failure, you encourage that person. You handle different people different ways. Everybody doesn't get the same treatment in the body. Everybody doesn't get the same treatment. You handle people the way they need to be handled. And involved in all of that is the statement in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone's overcome in a trespass or overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Why? Looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The idea of that is, hey, it's not just them. It's part of us. So their fallen nature falls on me. I am my brother's keeper and my sister's keeper. I am. And when we're in this body, and I'm going to tell you, this comes down to very practical things. I can't imagine how sometimes we can see people who are visibly moved, upset, weeping in an assembly, and people just look at them and leave them in that state. I don't know how you can do that. Any more than I could look at my foot bleeding and just say, that's interesting. It's really bleeding. I got to do something about that. And I think part of being a member of the body is seeing somebody else who's got a difficulty. Maybe something's being said in the sermon and the Lord is working on their heart with the words that are being expressed. And they're visibly upset. Maybe they're weeping. That's a time for us to go to that person, sit with them, find out what's going on. If they leave the auditorium, somebody needs to go after them. You don't just, I wonder what's wrong with them. That's not how you live in a lifeboat with people. You care. And you may say, well, I don't know them very well. How well do you know people in a lifeboat? Why are you in that boat together? Because there is salvation in that boat. And in the same way, you're in this body because of the salvation that is yours. So are they. And you have to live together. And if somebody is distraught in that lifeboat, it becomes the responsibility of every one of us to try to find out what's wrong and how we can possibly meet those needs. And let me go one step deeper and a little more personal. My concern extends to more than whether people are at church or not. And our involvement in this lifeboat makes us accountable to each other in very deep ways. My marriage is no longer just mine alone if I'm in this church with you. Because God wants a pure bride. And how I live my life in marriage affects the body. How I talk affects the body. What I say on social media affects the body. And rather than looking at things that people are saying on social media or listening to things people are saying when they might exclaim, oh my God, and take the Lord's name in vain, or we see their marriage in difficulty, whether I look at that and say, wow, they probably ought to do something about that, or whether I say, I need to do something about that. Why? Because I'm a preacher? No, because I'm in this lifeboat with you. And we have to live together in it. So you understand that when the New Testament writers wrote about sins, they didn't just write about things like murder. They also wrote about things like gossip and lying and covetousness. And they wrote about those things not that people should take care of them themselves, but that the church may have to take care of those things. Because the people that do those things endanger the welfare of the body. Just like my body parts have no right to just pursue whatever they want and do whatever they want. And I can't isolate an infection in my little finger. I get a thorn in my little finger and I say, oh, I don't want to dig that out. That's painful. I'll just let it go. It's going to affect the body. And I've got to do something about it while it's there, not after it's everywhere. So the body cares for its members. Sins cannot be tolerated. Not gossip, not slander, any more than murder. All of those hurt the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say that very thing. I know the body cares for its members. We have got to be those kind of people in our koinonia. And the body cares for its members actively and prayerfully. Prayerfully. James chapter 5 and verse 6 says this. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We need to talk to one another. We need to be telling each other what's going on in our lives. We need to talk about the things that are distressing us and the things that are destroying us. We need to share that with each other. That may be in a public way. That may be in front of the whole congregation. But that also may be, I just need somebody to pray with me. Would you do that? Are you individually doing that? I'm not asking you to say yes or no. I'm asking you to think about it. Are you living your life that way? Are you seeking prayers from others? Are you saying, I'm going through a real difficult time right now? I need some prayers. Would you pray for me? Are you seeking that? And I'm not talking about anonymously. I'm not saying just putting it out there in social media. Pray for me. I'm going through some difficulties. But confessing what those sins are to individuals you trust and asking them to pray for you. I need to pray not just for myself and not even just for my church. I need to pray for all of God's people. I need to pray for people because as the whole body needs growth and all the growth in the individual members of my body benefit the body, I need to be praying for those who are weak in the body so that this church can be stronger, so that our testimony can be more secure in the community. Because what happens to anyone in the lifeboat ultimately affects what happens to everyone in the lifeboat. That's important for us. Then I want to offer one more thought to you. The body honors its members. I want to talk about this and then we're done with the lesson. The body honors its members. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, again, give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. It is important for me in the body to honor the members of the body, to look to those who need to be held up and lifted up. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's not the most obvious people. Chris and I, as preachers of the gospel, get a lot of attention. It's not always the attention we want, but we get a lot of attention. People talk about us in ways that they don't talk about everybody else because we're pretty public figures. And that also goes for others that do public things in the assembly. But for every one person that's visible in the public assembly, there are hundreds who are not, and they need attention. I get a lot of comments about my hair. You know, I get comments about the color of my hair and the fact that I still have some. I get those comments. But I'll tell you, I got much more important members of my body than my hair. I got a liver like you wouldn't believe. It's wonderful. It's appropriately named because it keeps me alive. And nobody has ever said to me, Ralph, you got an amazing liver. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever praises that part of my body. We have members in the body who need attention. I'm not going to go into detail until the very end of the lesson. In just a moment, I'm going to read part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which highlights the very thing I just talked about. My point is, we can't be rivals in the body of Christ. We can't be rivals. Because we're all in this together. We're not competing with each other. It was never meant to be that way. And I'll have to tell you, I recognize that's not always easy to do. I have feelings too. Sometimes I can be sitting on the pew, like Chris is sitting on the pew this week, and we've got a guest speaker comes in, and somebody gets up at the end of the lesson, and they'll say, "Oh my goodness, that lesson today, oh, I could listen to that guy every week." They look at me, every week. I mean, I don't know I have ever heard anybody say what he said today about that parable. That was just wonderful. It opened it up for me. And I'm sitting there fighting tears and thinking, what? I just preached on that a couple of weeks ago, and you didn't go all gaga over that. Now, I can be that way. I can be that way if I'm competitive. But you know, my body doesn't do that. When one part of my body gets praised, I'm playing ping pong and somebody says, "Hey man, your hands are fast. You got a nice serve and you got a really good backhand and that slice is good. Good hands there." My feet don't say, "Okay, we'll see how well the hands do if we don't move. Now play your little ping pong game, Walker hands." What would happen if that's the way we reacted? Or the eyes said, "Hey, nobody talked about us, eye-hand coordination. Remember, that's all part of it. Why don't we just close our eyes and let's watch those hands go to work in that ping pong match?" My body doesn't work that way. Everybody works together. And one of parts of my body does well. I run a race and I finish well. My hands don't say, hey, can we get some credit here? We were part of it. My body rejoices. Can we learn to do that with each other? When somebody gets praised, instead of thinking, "They didn't talk about me that way," we can say, "Yeah, but it's part of the same body. And somebody in our body got recognized." That's a good thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? Some part of us got recognized. And so I can't compete with others when I realize I'm no longer an individual, but I am a member of a larger body. In Numbers chapter 11, there's a story told about how some men were prophets outside the camp. And the people that were inside the camp said, "Hey, they're doing that out there. They shouldn't be doing that." And Moses says, "Leave them alone. They belong to God just like you do." I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the essence of what he says. Hey, we all belong to the same God. And when one of us is honored, all of us are honored. So how do I react to the success of somebody else? Somebody comes in and says, "Hey, you won't believe it. You know they had that drawing down at the grocery store and you get free groceries for a year. I won. I got groceries for a year." Is your reaction, "That's wonderful. I'm so happy for you"? Or is it, "Well, I could have used those groceries"? I'll tell you, I think we find it a whole lot easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. We can weep with those who weep. Somebody comes in and says, "You know, I lost my dog." Every dog lover can weep. Cat lovers may rejoice, especially if the dog is named Curiosity. That was funny, if you have to think about that. But to rejoice with those who rejoice is sometimes difficult, because we're rejoicing usually about something we ourselves haven't accomplished or gained. Can we do that? Can we be that kind of family together? Because here's the conclusion of our lesson this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they're many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer, that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, listen, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. Could Paul speak any more plainly to us than that? The body cares actively, prayerfully, and the body honors its members. We're going to sing this song, encouraging you to do two things: to trust God and to obey him. Trust him and obey him. And in doing that, not only will you secure your salvation, the lifeboat of Jesus Christ awaits. And once you enter into it, you should be surrounded by people we just described who care about your welfare. Because we are individually members of one another. If we can help you in any way in your pursuit of that kind of life, come to the front and share it with us while we stand and sing.